So if you this morning have just joined us, we've been working through a bit of a series on Elisha, who was a prophet of God and whose main call was to the kingdom in the north. And as we remember the Jewish people, they were divided. We had talked about that over the last couple of weeks. They had been divided, and there was Israel to the north, and then there was the kingdom of Judah to the south. And the first week that we looked at Elisha, we looked at his call to become a prophet. And one of the things that we saw was that Elisha really was an ordinary guy. He was a farmer. He wasn't a prince. He wasn't a priest. Matter of fact, when Elisha came to call him, or when Elijah came to call him into the prophetic ministry, he was plowing a field along with 11 other guys. And what we learned about faith through Elisha's life that week was that you don't always have to fully understand in order to fully obey. Because even though Elisha didn't know what awaited him as a prophet, he had really no idea what had awaited him. But basically what he did is he dropped or burned everything and followed God's call. He burned his plow, we said, and slaughtered his cow. We also saw that God uses the most those who hold on to the least. Because if we hold everything with an open hand, God is then free to use it. Last week, we looked at Elisha when three kings had come to him, and they had asked him to talk to God on their behalf because they were three armies, three kings with three armies, and they were wandering around the desert, and they were going after the country of Moab. They were going to advance on Moab, and they were in the desert, and they had no more water. And so Elisha heard from God, and he gave them instruction to dig a ditch. And we learned last week that only God can send the water. That only God can do the miraculous stuff. But sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Or essentially, he calls you to take a step of faith. And remember, we're not called to take the miraculous. We're not called to take that on. We are simply called to be obedient. We also saw that the real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Is willing to take those small steps of faith, believing that God is going to do something great. Which leads us to today. We burned some plows, we dug some ditches, and today we're going to grab some jars. And as we look at a woman with really no hope, she was in a hopeless situation. She was overwhelmed. The waves of life were overtaking her. And really, my prayer for us today, and has been this week for us here today, is that if you maybe are at a place where your life might be feeling overwhelmed, like the waters of your life are rising far faster than you're comfortable with. Maybe you feel like your nose is the only thing that is above waves, and even that gets full of water every second breath. And if something doesn't happen fast, it might be game over. That today you might be encouraged as you see what God does for a woman who is in such dire straits that she really is hopeless. That unless God does something, it's game over for her. And to be honest, this is one of the great things that I love about Elisha and how God uses him. Because throughout Scripture, Elijah, his mentor that came kind of before him, was used mostly to confront a nation. And while the ministry of Elisha was used to touch a nation, it is marked mostly by God using him to touch everyday people like you and me, whose lives are in some very tough spots. It's almost as it seems as though God wanted to show the nation that he was God through Elijah. And then he sent Elisha throughout the kingdom to show the people who made up that kingdom that he was God and that he was trustworthy. And so you find some very personal stories of God's power and faithfulness, not just to a nation, but to everyday you and me. Farmers and woodsmen, widows, foreigners. And if today you're feeling overwhelmed, I encourage you to take some heart, to take heart. Because the God of Elisha is the same God we serve. And what God did in Elisha's day, he's still doing today. And so as we begin to dig into this little passage of scripture that we're going to look through today, why don't we ask God to speak to us here? Lord, we just come again to you. And Father, once again, we just want to say that we love you. We love you, God. And God, we believe that you want to speak here this morning. And so, Lord, we want to open our hearts. We want to make them as open as we can to you. And God, I pray that you would just come and open us up, Lord. Lord, that we might be able to hear what you would have to say to us. Because really, we want to hear what you would have to say. So, God, we pray, speak to us, God. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Kings. And we're going to look into chapter 4. We're going to look through the first story there from verses 1 to 7, but we're going to begin looking at verses 1 and 2. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and it reads this way. It says, The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Now, as we look at these two verses, there's actually a lot there. The first thing that I saw and noticed is that we don't really know who this woman is. She's nameless. According to Jewish tradition and the Jewish historian Josephus, this was the wife of Obadiah. Now, while we don't know that for sure, it could make sense because Obadiah was known for protecting 50 other prophets. And if this were the case, he would have taken all the resources that he had to meet the needs of other prophets. And it wouldn't be uncommon in that day for a prophet's family to be struggling financially. They would spend a lot of time on the run, and trying to make ends meet would have been very difficult. The role of a prophet was not a glamorous job by human standards. And so we have this woman, maybe in her 30s. Her husband has died. She has no chance at any meaningful employment because in that day and age and in that culture, it was not easy for a woman to get a job. She was basically unemployable unless she wanted to become a prostitute. Her creditors were coming to take everything she had, including her sons, to be their slaves. And she is powerless to do anything about it. Humanly speaking, she really has no options here. She is out of options. She has no hope. She really is hopeless. I mean, can you imagine all of a sudden you get a phone call from MasterCard saying they're coming over to take your kids? I mean, that would be crazy. And maybe if you have teenagers, you might think that's okay. No, go, take them. But I mean, if everything gets taken, our only console is at least we have each other. I remember once Christine and I, we were going to buy a car. We were very young, and it was new, and we hardly had any money. And we didn't know if this thing was going to work. And, you know, when we're sitting there waiting, we thought, what if everything falls apart, and we can't afford to pay it? And we looked at each other, and we said, well, if we go down, we go down together, you know? At least we have each other. But soon she wouldn't even have that. I mean, what would you do in a situation like that? I personally would probably fall apart. I really would. This is a big problem. I mean, life has its problems in general, and there are lots of things we get all worked up about every day that there really aren't problems at all. You know, the guy won't let you merge or cut you off. The waitress brings you the wrong drink or the wrong meal. Your GPS brought you to the wrong place. We get all worked up and angry, and these are really entry-level problems and really hardly worth the effort or frustration. But the reality is that many of you here today may have some graduate-level problems, problems that seem to be overwhelming. Maybe your marriage is barely hanging on, and you don't know if you're going to make it. Maybe some of you, a loved one has betrayed you. Or a child is going the wrong way in life and you can see them destroying their life. Some of you might be in a financial situation and you don't know how you're ever going to make it out and you feel like it's strangling the life out of you. Some of you have suffered some devastating news and your life has changed forever and all you really want is for your life to be normal again. And if you're experiencing a graduate level problem today, I want to give you the key thought for this message. And this is it. That when you don't have what you really want, when you don't have what you really want, you will discover that God is what you really need. Let's look together at this story and allow this statement really to speak to us here today. This woman is facing a graduate level problem. For her, this very well could be a life or death situation. She has no hope of anything else. And she goes to the prophet and expresses her need to him. What does the prophet do? Well, let's talk first about what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, "Oh man, that's too bad. That problem sure stinks. Stinks to be you. Sorry to hear that. See ya." He doesn't blow her off. He doesn't say, "Oh, that's tough. I'll be thinking about you." Not that thinking about you is a bad thing. This doesn't really do anything. I mean, if I'm going through a really rough time, and I appreciate your thoughts, I really do, but what I really need is your prayer. Pray for me. Please go beyond thinking about me and pray for me. So what does Elisha do? He makes himself available to her. He doesn't blow her off. What does he say in verse 2? He says, Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? He says, how can I help you? You know, here's a funny thing that so often we come to the Lord and we say, God, use me. Lord, I want to be used by you. We come to the front and we say, Lord, I give you my life. I want to be used by you. Lord, what I have is yours. We sing those words. And God says, great. Here's someone in need. I'm bringing them to you. Be my hands and feet. In our response, too often, maybe my response, oh man, that's too bad. Stinks to be you, doesn't it? I'll be thinking about you. Sometimes I think the prayer of our heart really is, God, I want to be used by you in the way I want you to use me. I think we miss out on a lot of things because of our conditions that we place on God. I wonder what it would look like if we said tomorrow morning as we got up, we just said, God, I want you to use me. I give you myself. And whatever it was, we offered ourselves to be used. And maybe you couldn't directly, but you could pray for people. You could connect them here and there. I wonder what would happen if we really stepped out and said, God, I want you to use me. And we saw these things and we started to act and do something. So what does he do next? He says, what do you have in your house? What do you have? What is her reply to this question? Your servant has nothing there at all, comma, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. I think Elisha asked her what she had because God wanted to take what she had and use it. He didn't want to just create coins on the ground, even though he could have. He wanted to use what she had. But why? Why would God want to do this? Well, I think as humans, we are prone to look not at what we have, but what we don't have. I think even as we look at ourselves, what do we see? Our failures. We see how we don't measure up. We say, how could God use me? I can't sing, I can't preach, I'm shy. All we can see are the things that we are not. All we can see is all that we don't have. I remember one day as I was lamenting to God, I was walking from, I just used to live close here, and I was walking home one day and I was lamenting to God about all the things that I didn't have as I was just thinking about my life. Because as my kids would come home, I would ask them, I would say, "What, you know, how was your day at school today?" "Oh, it was great." And I said, "Oh, that's good. How are your friends?" "Oh, they're doing good. So-and-so is going to Spain for spring break." And I think, "Oh, that's good. So-and-so got a new car. Oh, that's great. And it wasn't as though they were trying to, you know, say, can we get a new car? Can we go to Spain? They were just sort of informing us. And I'd look at my old beat-up kind of minivan. And I'd think how old it was. And I was just telling God all of this. I felt God say to me, he said, I'll tell you what. You start by telling me what you have, and then go in to tell me what you want. So I started. I started telling him all I have. House to live in, health, food, good job I love, get to make a difference in, a wife who loves me, kids who love me. Not sure what they think of now, they're teenagers, but then they love me. They're excited when I came home. I remember them waiting at the window for me when I came home. Not so much anymore. they love me. I had extended family who I actually enjoyed being with. My in-laws, I love my in-laws. And I think they like me too. At least they pretend to like me. They do a good job with that. I clothes on my back. And on I went. And this took until I got home. And all I could say when I got home was, sorry, Lord. My list of what I have is not even done yet. I can't ask for anything else, because you have already given me more than I can even comprehend. And I kind of think it might be part of our human condition, I don't know. And I believe that God wanted to show that hopeless widow something that day as she stood in her dire situation. And I believe that God wants to show us something too. What would you be? What would that be? What do you do when you don't have anything? Oh, except this measly, small, pitiful jar of oil. You stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. You stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. What do you have? What do you have? Nothing. I have nothing except, what do you have this morning? Because we could go on and on all day about what we don't have. If you look at my life, I don't have a big car. I don't have a big house. My kids share a room the size of a prison cell. You're laughing, but we had this discussion. I said, your room's about the size of a prison cell. They said, really? I said, yeah, so if you ever go to prison, you'd be really comfortable in there. Being, so, oh, really? We could rob a bank? Oh, yeah. Anyway, I don't have a boat. I don't have a summer cottage. I don't have a private jet or a helicopter or island. I don't have an RV. I don't have a flat-screen TV. I know, that's horrible, isn't it? I don't have any antiques. I don't have a smart dog, even. I don't have a lot of money. Well, some of you have met my dog. Listen, I had to leave at a certain time this morning, and she would not go to the washroom. She would just sniff at the one spot. And, come on, go. No, she wouldn't. She's not that smart. She didn't clue in. So I've got to get out of here. I don't have my own bike. I mean, now you're starting to feel sorry for me. But this is not Elisha's question. He did not say, widow, what are you lacking? He said, what do you have? And some of you need to hear this. The question Elijah poses is, what do you have? What do you have this morning? Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Now this is not some sort of self-help idea. Just, you know, try and look at things you have. This is a series on faith. So listen, the reason you start working with what you have is because God specializes in working with the meager, the person who has little. He loves the little guy. He loves to take what little we have and do something mind-blowing with it. Why? Why does he like to do this so much? Because at the end of the day, it's because he gets the glory and not us. Think about it. David, he's somewhere between 12 and 15 years old, and Goliath, standing over 9 feet tall, taunting the Israelite army. A battle-hardened soldier challenging them to send out their best man to fight them. And whoever wins, the other side will become their slaves. Goliath makes fun of their God. And David, this little 12, 15-year-old shepherd boy, as he's bringing lunch to his brothers on the battlefield, overhears Goliath and says, what is this that I'm hearing? Is he saying what I think he is saying? Is he defying the living God? Yeah, the Israelite army says. But look how big he is. And the Israelite army shook as Goliath challenged them. And while everyone said he is too big to beat, David says, no, he's too big to miss. All you have, David, is a small sling. You're small. You don't even fit the armor. But he picked up some stones, and in the hands of a boy, defeats the Philistine army. You say, I'm not an adult yet. God can't use me. Well, David never got that memo. In the New Testament, Jesus is teaching, and they're about to break for lunch, and Jesus told his disciples, he said, go feed the people. How many were there? About 5,000. And what did the disciples do? They said, we can't feed them. We don't have enough money or food. Jesus, you're crazy. They find this little boy. They go out anyway. They find this little boy at lunch. He had 5 loaves, bread, and 2 fishes. He says, look, you're welcome to this. And I'm not sure what it'll do, Jesus, but you can have this. And with that little lunch, everybody went home full that day. With God, when we offer him what little we have, he can use it to do the miraculous. And sometimes with God, the less you have, the better. Because that makes God look stronger. You don't have a lot of brains? Not an academic? Oh, that's perfect. Because God said he would use the foolish to shame the wise. What did God ask Moses when he said, hey, Moses, I need you to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? What did he say to him? He didn't say, hey, Moses, what do you want? Or Moses, what do you need? He said, Moses, what's in your hand? Stop looking at what you don't have. Because God wants to take that little oil that you do have and do something miraculous with it. The second thought this morning from this story is that we offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. So I don't look at what I don't have. I look at what I have. And then I take that and I offer it to God. And as I offer it to God, I trust him. I say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what this is going to look like. And remember the first week we talked about we don't have to fully understand before we can obey. I don't know what this is going to look like, but God, I'm going to trust you that you will give me what I need. So let's look at the rest of the story, verses 3 to 7. It says this. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. What happened when she called out to God and offered what she had? All I have is this. I have nothing, but I have this little small jar of oil. God gave her exactly what she needed. As long as there was an empty jar, the oil kept flowing. I mean, this is a ridiculous thing. Go and get a bunch of jars. Start filling them up. And God will provide what you need. And as she stepped out, and we talked a little bit about this last week, stepping out in faith. As she stepped out and she ran and she collected these jars. She went from door to door, hey, do you have an empty jar? Can I borrow an empty jar? They're grabbing all these empty jars, as many as they could find. And then she brought them into the house and she just started pouring. And as she started pouring from this little jar of oil, God met her right there. She could have said, this is silly. Elisha, look what I have. This is all I have. I don't have any more than this. Why am I collecting all of these jars? This is silly. This is dumb. This is stupid. Why? But as she began to pour, God met her there at that point, at that moment. Too often, when we don't have much, what do? When we look around and we think, oh man, I don't have a lot. I don't know how this is going to function. We cling to the little we have. We hoard it in. We hold very tightly to it. I remember just under 15 years ago, the elders and the board of this church made a big impact on my life. I don't know who was on the board at the time. I had just come on staff here. And I remember the church was running low on funds. They weren't sure what they were going to do. Should we lay off people? Where should we cut back? Well, as they talked and they prayed, they came up with a crazy idea. You know what it was? Their idea was to give money away. That was their great idea. I think, man, I just came here. Now I'm going to have to go find somewhere else. Find a need and give money away. And we say, huh? And as they cut a check for some other ministry, as they poured out of their little oil, we don't have enough to keep us going here. How is this going to fly? We don't have enough. As they poured out their little oil, as they were instructed, they believed by God. God began to fill their bucket, our bucket here. As they poured out their little oil, God kept supplying. And he's continuing to provide. As we poured out the oil, it kept coming. It started, though, with what we had. Yeah, but we didn't have enough. But God said, start pouring. And God has been faithful. So often we look at what we don't have. But what was the instruction? Go get a bunch of jars. Were there restrictions to these jars? They could have been big, small. Did they have to be specifically oil jars? Could it have been a peanut butter jar? I'm sure it could have been anything. Could have been big, small, didn't matter. There was only one requirement. And the requirement was this, that the jars be empty. That's it. How does this apply to us? Well, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. Where? Not from us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. The Bible says that we have this treasure. Do you know what the treasure is? That's Christ, the Holy Spirit. Jars of clay. Oh, you mean on a shelf somewhere? No, you and I are the jars of clay. And Christ looks for some empty jars to pour into. And when we empty ourselves of ourself, and we present to Christ an empty jar, he fills it. With gold and silver? No. With himself. Then we become a jar, the Bible says, with a treasure in it. God pours his oil into us, which throughout Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when all that other stuff is gone, and our jar is filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to see that when we don't have what we really wanted, God is what we really needed. And all of a sudden, he becomes more than enough. He is sufficient in every single way. You see, when we are weak, he is our strength. When you are hurting, he is your comforter. When you are lost, he is your guide. When your soul is hungry, he is your bread of life. When you are thirsty, he is your living water. When your life is unstable, he is the rock that does not move. And when you realize that you don't have what you want, what you wanted, you discover that he is actually exactly what you need. And someone, I think, probably has come today, and you're empty. And let me tell you, he wants to become your everything. He wants to pour into you this morning. We stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have. We offer God what we have and say, God, look, I don't have much, but I'm giving you this. I'm just emptying this. I'm just giving this to you here. Use it how you want. Do what you want to do. And I'm going to trust you, God, in this moment. I'm going to trust you that you're going to give me exactly what I really need. God met that widow in her darkest hour. She called out to him. I don't have anything, she said, except this small jar of oil. And this morning, I would think that I believe with all my heart, actually, that God wants to meet you where you are today. And so in faith, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you in faith. Offer him what you have. It may not be much, but little is much, right? When God is in it. And trust that he will fill you with exactly what you need. Let's pray. God, this morning, we thank you for this word from Elisha. God, we thank you that as you used Elisha to work about your kingdom, God, you used him to speak into everyday people's lives. Show your people how amazingly great you are. To show your people how amazingly faithful you are. To show your people how amazingly trustworthy that you are, God. And God, we sit here today, your people. And you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The God that helped that widow in that time of her distress, that same God is the God that is here today. And God, as she called out, as she was obedient, God, you met her there. You met her there. And that story of your faithfulness would live with her for the rest of her days. And God, this morning, I know that at times we like to cling on to things when we don't know what's coming, and we can be scared and we're uncertain and the times are uncertain. But God, I pray that we would begin not to look at ourselves like that. But God, we would begin to take what we have and offer it to you, God. We would offer ourselves even as living sacrifices, it talks in Romans 12. We would offer ourselves and all that we have, God, here it is. And God, I don't know how you're going to use it. I don't know what you're going to do. But God, you were trustworthy in Elisha's day. And God, you are trustworthy today. And you're going to be trustworthy tomorrow, God. And so God, we offer these things. And God, I know that there are stories here of how you have been faithful. And we're going to hold those stories and we're going to share those stories of the faithfulness of God. And we're going to share those with other people who might be scared of stepping out. And they're going to have their own stories of your faithfulness. What a wonderful thing it is to serve such a faithful and amazing God. God, we love you. So if there are those that are here today, their head is going under the water and they're not sure what they're going to do. Lord, I pray that in this moment right now, that you would just be their peace right now. When those waves are scary and big, you would be their peace. And instead of flailing about like we do, they would just be at peace and call out to you. And offer to you themselves, and as you do, you will meet them there. So, Lord, we thank you. You're a good God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's it for me. And it's a hot day, so I thought I'd get you out of here early. But may God bless you and keep you this week. And don't forget, you know, share your stories of God's faithfulness. It can be the encouraging moment to someone who's walking through a tough time right now. So share them out at the coffee pot and eat some cookies. Enjoy that. So may God bless you. Have a great week, guys. Thank you.